You likely know that the networks for mobile networking are moving to a new service called 5G. That just simply means fifth generation mobile services. That's going to enable all kinds of virtual connection from machine to devices, you name it, high speeds, no latency, all kinds of reliability. And if you've caught it as well, they say that the erection of these 5G antenna towers will also cause cancer, death, where the origins of the coronavirus, and may cause you to grow a third arm, all right? Yeah. Which is all completely a hoax, I think, all right? But the expansion of the mobile network is taking a page from everything that is American, right? Bigger is better. That's what we think, at least. When we have, we've been in the series entitled Antenna, right? And an antenna is used to send and receive signals, to send and receive information or data. As it relates to believers, our spiritual antenna is prayer. You know, it's been my hope that you have begun a relationship with Christ and you have opened up the door of your heart that's hinged on prayer, that you've just started talking to Jesus. You've remembered that prayers aren't to be patterned and they aren't for you to be noticed, but prayers are to be practiced. Prayers are there because you are noticed, noticed by the God of the universe. Maybe for you, you've taken that step. You've begun to pray, or maybe you've been a person of prayer for many, many years in your life, but your prayer life has become a little bit routine, right? Just kind of average. You kind of just walk through the motions. It's become this thing in your life where it's not really, it's more of a ritual than something that brings rich reward to you. Maybe we need to take a step back and we need to look at our network, our antennas, and see if there are some new antennas to prop up, some things that we need to do in order to offer up bigger and bolder prayers. I'm glad you're joining us. Whether you are joining us online, you're streaming 5G right now, or you are with us in Vincennes, what's up, Knox County, love you all, or you're right here in Washington, I'm glad you're here because I believe God has something to speak to you. And I believe a part of our responsibility as the church is to continue to grow, to continue to move forward. That's why I love that we're going to end this series by having a special prayer event. You heard about it on announcements, May the 14th and 15th. We're going to have a 24-hour period of prayer where we just take time to live this out, to be praying the prayers that God would have us. So for 24 hours, our facilities are going to be open day and night, and we're going to have a special place and environment for you to just come in and to pray. You can sign up by clicking on that QR code in your communication card, or if you got questions about it, just go out to Connection Central. They'll help you get signed up to be a part of that. You know, our relationship with Christ should look different today than it did yesterday. And tomorrow, it should look different than it does today. There is this progressive nature of faith, this idea that we are called to be evolving in our relationship with the Lord. It's a process that sometimes is referred to as sanctification. You become more like Christ. It's a liberating daily journey towards freedom, and living to learn in that freedom. And then as you live and learn in that freedom, you begin to find a deeper purpose. And as you find deeper purpose, you begin to make a difference, to truly be difference makers for the kingdom. Or you can just stay stuck. You can just live in the mundane, in the daily, in the routine, and you can never really experience what Christ truly has for your life. So it's my hope today to erect some new antennas, to help build a stronger, deeper connection of faith as you pray some big, bold prayers. And as we start, here's what I want to do. I want to read from Psalm 139. It's on page 505 in the Bibles in front of you. I want you to turn there with me, but I'm also going to ask you to do something that isn't necessarily normal around here, but I think is important for us. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read God's word. So why don't you stand with me right here in Washington, or if you're in Vincennes with us, go ahead and stand with us now. We're going to read from Psalm 139, the entire psalm. So just lock in here as we read God's word. David has a relationship that is so vital and important. Listen to his relationship with the Lord. It says, "You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, well, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Then verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You guys can have a seat. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. You know, the relationship that David had with God seems to be on full display and so evident in this prayer. David most desired to have and be in a relationship with God. And there is this pervasive presence of God, this intimate knowledge that he is there. David has a sense of hope and a sense of peace. And David knows that he's right in front of him. As we looked at last week, he sees that he's noticed. Verse 2 said, you know me when I sit and when I rise. He compresses his thoughts and he recognizes God's presence. Verse 10, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. And he knows that all that is good about him, all that is righteous in him, comes from God. Verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know that full well. You know, many of the Psalms were written with this poetic flow. There's this movement of trust and faith that's seen in this relationship that David had. But it's those last two verses, verses 23 and 24, that seem to take this thing to the next level. That seem to go from, okay, the relationship to the big, bold prayer. David knew that big, bold prayers were not asking God to move mountains. Big, bold prayers weren't asking God to heal the sick or to mend a broken situation. David's life was marred by these almost impossible situations. But he understood that the God he served, the God he was in relationship, was in the business of making the impossible possible. So as he prayed, it wasn't those things that were normal. He knew that God was in control. He knew that God could answer those miracle-like prayers. No, big, bold prayers come in something of a different form. They aren't asking God to do those things. So truly big prayers are asking God not to play a part, but instead to change our heart. Truly bold prayers aren't asking God to fit the mold. It's asking God to change our soul. Big, bold prayers start with this. Search me, God, and know my heart. You know, as humans, we often judge character and the worth of other people by what they look like in their outward appearance. Take, for instance, that if we see somebody that's handsome, good-looking, well-dressed, we naturally think that they must have it all together. That even goes into a more obvious situation where we oftentimes with leadership, leaders, if they can speak well, if they can sound right, we're naturally going to be more inclined to follow them if the outward appearance looks good. However, sometimes the outward appearance isn't what we thought it was. Take, for instance, this beautiful Porsche on screen. Now, any guy in the room would be lying to you if he didn't say, man, I'd love to get in that thing, and I'd love to go hit the curves and step into the throttle and just give it what for, until they realize that the throttle is their quads, because it's not a car, it's actually a bicycle that looks like a car, right? You know, sometimes we look at the outward appearance, but when it comes to God, he has the unique ability to see what we really are, to look inside, to see our heart. Now, David knew that full well. You got to remember David's calling. He was the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse. And in 1 Samuel, we hear about this story of David and his brothers and Samuel coming on scene. He's going to anoint the next king of Israel. And so his brothers are all there, and Samuel goes through all the brothers, and none of them are going to be the next king. And Samuel's like, hey, you got any other kids to Jesse? Well, I got the run of the litter, the baby. He's out tending to the sheep right now, but you don't want him. Bring him in. And that's who God says is going to be the next king of Israel. It actually says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Search me, God, and know my heart. Look at my heart. God, you know my heart better than I know it myself. You know where I fall short. You know my corruption. You know my sinful desires. You know how the flesh oftentimes takes over of what the Spirit wants to do. God, you know that it's not always aligned with you. Evangelist Oswald Chambers said this. He said, the path of peace for us is to hand ourselves over to God and to ask him to search us, not what we think we are, not what other people think we are, or even what we persuade ourselves that we are. It's search me out, God, and know who I truly am in your sight. You know, when we pray the prayer for God to search our heart, we're not opening our heart for God to find something new. God already knows what's in it. No, we're opening our heart for us to find something new, for us to see the areas in our life that have become calloused, the areas in our life that need to change. Maybe that's for you being callous to the situation of the marginalized. You've always been the person that says if they want help, they can help themselves, right? But you're beginning to realize that maybe a part of the help that they need is you serving them and helping them to get out of a difficult circumstance. Maybe for you, there's a coldness in your heart to the mending of a certain relationship, the building of a bridge, because of the way somebody looks or how they once treated you or what they stand for or maybe just how you perceive them. You see the coldness in your heart. Maybe you've grown weary. You've settled for average. You put on the blinders. You've decided to just not care. You've lied to yourself that it's not you, it's them. But when you cry out to God, search me, God, and know my heart, he begins to reveal to you some things in your life that need to change. Second, he says, test me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. You know, in God's word, the word translated test means to prove by trial. Could mean to investigate or to examine. Oftentimes it was used in the idea of speaking of the refinement of precious metals, that they were tested. They went through this trial by fire to become more pure. For many, it's kind of a tricky topic to talk about God testing us because we think, well, does that mean God's like playing a game with me? That he's like looking down like, hey, I'm going to throw this in their pathway, see how they react to it, see if they can prove themselves to me. That's not what's happening in this process. God doesn't need to see you perform a certain act so that he can see if you are faithful. It's important to realize that God is not up far and aloft looking down at you saying, I want to play some games with them. I'm gonna test them and make life difficult for them. It's the same lie that was fed to Eve and Adam. Like, hey, you know what? God just doesn't want you to eat of that tree because then you'll become like him. He's just playing a game with you. You want to eat of that tree? It's the lie that we can believe at times that we would be better at being God ourselves. God's not out to get you, all right? Can I say that again? The God of the universe is not out to get you. He's not testing you to see if you prove yourself to him. No, truly he's bringing the test so that you can prove that your faith is real, that you can see God working amidst your life. It's like this. You ever helped a child kind of conquer their fear of the water? Maybe they've learned to swim. They know how to swim. You know that, but they never went off the diving board before, right? Like, I can swim in the 4-foot, mom or dad, but the diving board's on the deep end, right? I don't want to go to the deep end. I'm scared of it to dump off the diving board. Come on, sweetie, let's go over. Come on, buddy, let's do this. Okay, climb up the steps. You can do it. You can do it, buddy. You can do it. You're going to be able to jump in. You know how to swim. Now, as a parent, you're not crossing your fingers going, I hope they make it, right? Right? That's not how it works. You wouldn't encourage your kid to jump off the diving board if you didn't think they could make it, right? You are having this test presented in front of them because you know they can make it, so that they can prove to themselves that they can do it. And guess what? All along, where are you at? Right there, making sure that if anything happens, you're going to get in and you're going to help them out through it. Same true of God. The testing isn't there to somehow prove yourself to God. It's almost in a sense to prove ourselves to ourselves that our faith is real, that God is who he is, that he can be trusted. That means taking some leaps. That means experiencing some difficulty. You know, I think that sometimes comes in a variety of ways, but we're called to get out of our comfort zone as men and women of Christ. Some of you, that getting out of your comfort zone is going to be becoming a part of our Princeton campus. We've been talking about this now. You're hearing about it almost every week. And I want to encourage you. Maybe you're the person that's like, I've been working in Princeton for years. And I've always just said, you know what? I'm going to make the drives. No big deal. And now God's beginning to stir in your heart. Maybe it's time to think about moving. Think about being a part of a campus that's going to start so that more people can be ministered to with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe for you, it's just saying, you know what? We're in this series on prayer. I'm committing myself from this moment to pray every single day for the right people to find themselves in that place. Maybe it's launching for a season, helping a church to drive there every Sunday to help that church get started. I'm super thankful as the campus pastor in Vincennes for the people that saw that through in Vincennes. And I can't wait to see how God uses people, stepping them out of their comfort zone, and helps them to make a massive difference in Gibson County and Princeton as well. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, says this in James chapter 1. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trial of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, God is able to mold together the world of hurt, certain things in our life that then help to draw us closer to God, bring about a deeper conviction about our relationship with him. The testing of our faith may come in small ways. It may come with little frustrations and daily irritations, or it may come in extremely difficult times. Testing and attacks from the adversary, from Satan. But no matter the source of testing, it's an opportunity to us for our faith to be proven as real and powerful and effective. Lord, search my heart. Lord, test me and know my anxious thoughts. And then he goes on in verse 24 and he says, see if there is any offensive way in me. I think you could say this is the moment where he says, break me. You know, if anyone has ever prayed for the prayer, the pride to be broken, it's kind of a weird prayer to pray. I mean, I think it's a good prayer to pray in some capacity, but it seems a little strange to pray for God to break us. God's in the business of mending, not breaking. Like, I think we're expecting to have this, like, you know, total, like, Rocky IV, Ivan Drago, right? I will break you, right? You know, like, I don't know if God does that. I don't think God breaks us. Break us is just not who he is. But when we ask God to do this, we're really asking him to not only see our heart, but to change our heart, to change our will, to change our desires, to change our emotions, to change the way we see certain circumstances, to turn our heart to a heart that is like God's, right? David was a man after God's own heart. Show me my offenses. Show me the areas where I need to fix. When we pray this type of prayer, we are saying, God, I'm going to see what's in my heart, and then I'm going to change what's in my heart. A.W. Tozer, who was a famous writer, said the hard work of prayer is getting yourself into the state of mind in which you prefer the will of God over your own. There's an older worship song that says, break my heart for what breaks yours. When we pray this prayer, we're asking for our longings, our desires to be aligned with God. David knew what it was like to have a broken heart. He'd been there. He'd been overcome by his sinfulness. He had this heart that was broken before God. In Psalm 51, verse 17, he says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. When you made the decision, or someday when you make the decision to be a follower of Christ, you're going to proclaim a truth. You're going to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then you're going to say that he is both Savior and Lord of your life. Savior is easy. Savior is a free gift. Savior doesn't cost you anything. It costs God everything. Savior is grace and mercy that is all yours for free. Lord, that's a little bit different. Savior's a gift. Lord is a calling. Lord takes conviction followed with action. Lord literally means that a person has power and authority over another. Jesus is Lord is saying, I'm going to commit my life to be a life that is after you, Christ. And I'm going to align my heart with you, Lord. Paul, who was one of the greatest murderers for faith, became one of the greatest missionaries of faith. And he said, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, asking God to break us, to show us our flaws is an act of humility, an act of submission. It's an act to say that God, this life that you give me now, the air that's in my lungs, the heart that is beating in my chest, it's yours. My actions are yours. And so with that, then our life begins to change and our lifestyle choices change. How we spend our money, how we treat others, what we do for fun, how we use our time off is often shown to us to not be of Jesus. The drug or the bottle, the habit or the hangup, the thing that we once buried our problems in, the thing that we thought we had to have in order to have a good time, it's not that way anymore. We recognize something different. We have a comfort and a strength, a confidence and a peace. And it's only through Jesus that I'm going to find what I need. Our identity is no longer found in our job. It's no longer found in our sexuality, not in our career. It's not in our race. It's not in our allegiance to a country. Look, our allegiance to Christ should far outweigh any sort of allegiance that we have to the United States of America. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That changes everything about us. When we say, God, break us, we're not only saying, God, I'll see what's in my heart, I'm going to change what's in my heart, which then allows us to pray the last prayer. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, use me. Martin Luther King Jr. said it like this. Use me, God. Show me how to take who I am and what I want to be and what I can do and use it for a purpose greater than myself. You know what? God has called each and every one of you as followers of Christ to make an eternal impact. To be difference makers, as we call it around here. That's what you're called to do. To make a difference. To make a difference in your community. To make a difference at your job. to make a difference in your neighborhood, to make a difference with your family, to make a difference with the store clerk that you interact with, to make a difference as you coach your kids' t-ball team, to make a difference for him. In the book of Isaiah, there is the calling of the prophet Isaiah. It's found for us in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is receiving a vision from God. He sees God, it says, high and lifted up. He's on this throne. It talks about the train of his robe filling the area. That was imagery to say that God had total power and total authority. Then it speaks of these heavenly beings, these winged creatures. Okay, just so you know, Isaiah's not tripping right now, all right? A real vision being had right here. And he's having this vision, and then he says that all the people around the throne were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." There's a clear posture of everybody and everything that is around the throne of God. It's a posture of what? Of reverence, of honor, maybe of even a sense of fear. Then in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, we see Isaiah have this moment where he is broke, his break me moment. He says, "Woe, woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You know, Isaiah is overwhelmed in that moment by his what? His sinfulness. His heart has been seen. Someday we're going to stand before God in his presence, and I think there's a sense that it's not, we're going to just fall to our knees because we're going to see the glory of a holy God, and we're not going to know what to do because we know that we aren't holy. We are only made holy by Jesus. We understand that we are so undeserving of the grace that we have been given. And then that's exactly what Isaiah experienced. He experiences this atonement moment. It says that an angel went and grabs a coal from the altar, and he touched the lips of Isaiah. That's to represent the atonement that he had, because he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips," that God is showing him grace and favor. And then this happens. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, he's made right before God. And it says, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." Isaiah knew what he had received was from God. He knew the God whom he served. He knew how he had been changed. He says, "Here I am, send me." Whose job is it to share the gospel? You know, I think all too often, as followers of Christ, we kind of go, I don't want to stir up trouble, right? I don't want to stir up trouble. You know, I work in a public setting. I don't know how much I should talk about my faith publicly. That family member, I know we got a family reunion coming up, but if I say anything, I might cause some problems. I might cause problems. Just not me. That's the pastor's responsibility. That's a minister's responsibility. That's the church's responsibility. Guess what? You're the church. God has called you to be those people, the ones that have experienced the grace and mercy, the atonement for your sins. And then God is saying, "Who's going to go for me? Who's going to go into the world and tell them about who I am?" And our response to him should be, "Here I am. Send me. Send me, God." He wants us to have willing hearts that aren't looking to get out of something, but instead to go all out for someone, to recognize that the creator of God has created us for good works, to do something powerful in the name of Jesus. You know, I once knew a young boy who at 12 years of age made a decision to follow Christ, and then a few short years after that, he knew clearly that God had called him into ministry. Without a doubt in his mind, he used to have adults come up to him at a young age and say, "Why do you want to be a minister? Why do you want to be a minister?" He'd look him in the eye and he'd say, "You know what? I think if I could just help one person, if I could just help one person come to know Jesus the way I know Jesus, then it would be every bit as worth of it." What the young boy didn't realize is that when you change one life for the cause of Christ, other lives begin to change. That there's so much more reward to the ministry of, here I am, send me. That when God gets a hold of one soul and one life, that that life changes, and changed lives breed changed lives. When we open ourselves to a relationship with God that's hinged on the door of prayer, we begin to experience grace and mercy and a relationship with Christ that changes us. It changes our heart. And when our hearts pray, when our hearts change, we start praying. And it's my prayer that you guys would start praying the big, bold prayers. Prayers that sound like this. God, search us. God, test us. See if there's any anxious ways in us. God, I pray that you would break us. Show us our offenses. And then God, use us. Help us to do what you have called us to do. Let's pray. God, thanks for who you are, for how you love us. And God, that is my prayer. It's my prayer that God, we would be the men and women that you've called us to be. That God, you would search us and know our hearts, test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. God, I pray if there are decisions of faith that need to be made, that they are made. But I pray that as we walk out this door, as we walk back out into the world, that God, we would be the men and women that you've called us to be. That we would be saying, here I am, send me. God, we love you. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.